Good evening and welcome to this Sunday evening broadcast on the Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church Facebook page. My name's Alan, many of you know me. I was born and raised in Londonderry and I attended Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church for in and around 10 years. It's a privilege to be able to join with you this evening, albeit over the internet, to testify of how the Lord saved me, how the Lord has kept me, and how the Lord has kept his hand upon me in my life. If you would turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and while you look that up, can I thank your interim moderator, the Reverend Curran, and thank the session for allowing me to share of how the Lord saved me. When the Reverend Patterson asked me back in 2019 to speak this evening, little did we know how his circumstances would have changed, and little could we know how the coronavirus pandemic would change everyone's circumstances so drastically. We miss coming up to Londonderry the old Sunday evening and seeing you all. It's been nearly 4 months since we were last up, and of course we would rather have been joining with you in the church building this evening. However, that said, we are thankful that God is still on his throne, that God is sovereign, and we're thankful that God is in control. And through the lockdown, through the restrictions, and however else our lives will be impacted by the virus, we can trust in the Lord's will and in the Lord's plan for our lives. I'd also like to take the opportunity to thank those of you in Londonderry who expressed sympathy and condolences and who prayed for me and for our family after the passing of my granny just over 2 weeks ago. She always enjoyed coming up to the church and she always felt most welcome when she did, but we can rejoice that she was saved and she is now with Christ, which is far better. So Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll begin to read at verse 13 and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. So Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Can I ask you to join with me in prayer before we start to ask the Lord for his help? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our rock. We thank you that you are our fortress. We thank you that you are our deliverer, our strength, in whom we trust, our buckler, the horn of our salvation, and our high tower. And so we call upon the name of the Lord this evening. And we pray, Lord, that even though we're found in houses across Londonderry and beyond, in our living rooms, our kitchens, wherever we're watching tonight, Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit can still visit us. We thank you that you can still speak to us. I pray tonight for myself, Lord. I pray that your name alone would be glorified. I pray that you would even be a help unto me. And I pray again that you would just close us in with yourself this evening. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I suppose if there's a title or if there's a theme for my testimony, it would be, what are you hoping in and what is your anchor? As I said, I was born in Londonderry into a loving family. I grew up not having everything I wanted, but I did have everything I needed. I was sent along to the Methodist Church for Sunday school, and we attended church there as a family on a Sunday. I was also sent to the Boys Brigade at a Presbyterian church. And my parents instilled good morals in me, and you could say we were a religious and even somewhat good living family, but we weren't saved. And I, in my entire time at Sunday school, was never taught of my need of salvation. I was never told that I am a sinner. I was never told that Jesus shed his blood and died on the cross to take that sin away, and I was never told that turning from my sin and trusting in the Lord was the only way to be saved. So straight away I would like to challenge parents, older brothers and sisters, even younger brothers and sisters, children's workers, never neglect to tell boys and girls how they can be saved. Never think a child is too young to hear the gospel message, and never take for granted the opportunity even to sing a wee chorus with the boys and girls, like "One Way God Says to Get to Heaven, Jesus is the Only Way." And boys and girls, if you're watching, and older people, don't take that message for granted either. You're blessed to have a children's meeting or a junior youth or youth fellowship and a church where the gospel is preached and taught, and where you're shown faithfully from God's word how you can be saved. You know, the vast majority of children in our country won't hear that message, or at least they won't hear it with any regularity. So if you're saved, be thankful to God for the time he used someone to speak to you and show you how to be saved. And if you're not saved and you've heard that message week in and week out, well, isn't it about time you did something about it? Isn't it about time you heeded that message? Maybe you take it for granted that you'll hear that message over and over again. Well, remember what God's word says. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. As I said, I was never taught that I needed to be saved, but I believed in God. I believed in heaven. I wanted to go there when I die, but I was hoping and putting my trust in something other than Jesus' atoning work at Calvary. I believed that if I went to church and if I went to Sunday school, if I went along to BB, if I ticked all those attendance boxes, then I'd somehow earn my way into heaven, that was somehow enough to make me a Christian. And as I progressed through Sunday school and through Boys Brigade, I really didn't have much thought for my soul, to be honest. However, growing up in the city of Londonderry as it was then, and despite my parents shielding me as best they could from the troubles, I still figured out and I still knew what was going on. Our house had been attacked a number of times. I was attacked a couple of times. My next door neighbour was murdered by Republicans on his way to work. And I woke up to the sound of explosions somewhere in the city, and on two occasions they were very close, as we lived down there beside the officers' houses in Cluny Park, and that was very near to the Everton Barracks as well. And all that, it impacted on me and it impressed upon me and it influenced me. And I thought, as many in Northern Ireland do, that being a good Protestant, well, it meant being a loyalist, and that the two were one and the same. Now, our estate was divided in Cluny and Heron Way, and my parents' house was basically in the middle. So as I went out the back, the door, out the back door, the curbs to my right were green, white and orange, and the curbs to my left were red, white and blue. So as I started to run around with a group from my estate, from our side of the estate anyway, and getting up to no good, that's really where I started to put my hope or my trust or my anchor. And that was in being what I thought was a good Protestant, a loyal Protestant. And to me, bestowing the title of Protestant upon yourself was enough. Meanwhile, at church, I remember doing a reading at Christmas and being complimented for it and told how well I'd done. Now, there's nothing wrong with encouraging a young person or a child on the like of Children's Day or Christmas Sunday, but I had done it purely for my own glory. And it was now just reinforcing my belief that I could somehow earn my way to heaven. But I had practiced that reading so much that I had more or less memorized it. It was Isaiah chapter 9 verses 2 to 7. And there was one line in particular that stuck with me and even till today. It was in verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. I can remember repeating that in my head many times and realizing in my very limited and even less than basic understanding of the scriptures then that there's a very sharp contrast between light and dark, that there has to be a point in your life if you want to be a Christian where you have to come from the dark and into the light. And I would say that that's where the Lord first spoke to me. But around that time too, I made the move from Ebrington Primary School to Foyle and Londonderry College. And none of my friends from the estate went to Foyle, so I had to make a new group of friends. And when I look back, I can see the hand of the Lord in my life there, taking me out of that particular friendship group and bringing me into a new friendship group. And as I think about that old group of friends even now, there's more than one of them who have faced time behind bars, for example. But I'll talk about friendships later on, and we'll come to that later. But as well as moving from wee school to big school, I moved from the junior section of Boys Brigade to the company section. That meant I had to do a half-hour Bible class each Wednesday night before Boys Brigade started. And that was taken by a man called Roland, who would be the neighbour of the Richies I discovered recently. But Roland was faithful in his teaching, and for the first time I was told that I was a sinner, that I needed to have my sins forgiven, and that the only way to do that, and the only way to be saved, was to repent and to call on the name of the Lord, and to call on the Lord for salvation. But upon hearing that, I reacted wrongly in three ways. Firstly, I redoubled my efforts to earn a place in heaven by my own merits. I went to Scripture Union in school. I studied for the Bible exam at Boys Brigade more than I even studied for exams. I went to youth clubs at two different churches. I still went to church on a Sunday school, and I really did everything I thought would look good on the outside. And I just refused to accept that I couldn't earn a place in heaven. But God's word is very clear. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." And we can look at what Matthew Henry says about that verse, and that sums it up very well, I think. "Our deeds, whatever they may seem to be, if we think to merit by them at God's hand, are as rags and will not cover us, filthy rags and will but defile us." So my hope was in good works, my hope was in good deeds, my hope was in my own righteousness. But that is no anchor of the soul, it is neither sure nor steadfast. But secondly, as I came to realise that I could not atone for my own sin, I tried to stop sinning. Now that sounds foolish, it sounds very foolish to me now, but I reasoned that if I just didn't sin anymore, I would be okay. My slate would be clean on that judgment day. But the key word there is I tried. I was not saved, and try as I might, in my own strength and my own power, there is no victory over sin. Only when you're saved can you have victory over sin in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And only when you're saved can the Lord begin the work of sanctification in your life. My hope was in my own attempts to have victory over sin. But Romans chapter 3 verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But thirdly, when I came to realise that there was only one way to be saved, as week after week at the Boys Brigade Bible class, I heard the message clear and plain and knew that I had to be born again, I started to put it off. I remember one night in particular, Roland was speaking on Abraham and Isaac and Mount Moriah. And after the message, he said that if we walk out of the Bible class unsaved, we're trampling over the blood of the Lamb on the way out the door. Under conviction, I still let the devil convince me to walk out the door unsaved, thinking to myself I would get saved some more convenient season, some other time. My hope was in tomorrow. My hope was in some other time. And I mentioned earlier about taking it for granted that you'll hear the gospel again and again. And maybe you're putting off being saved tonight till some other time. Again, the Bible is very clear on the matter. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Some other time, some more convenient season, tomorrow isn't guaranteed. There's an old saying, you put your shoes on in the morning, but you don't know who'll be taking them off at night. And Genesis chapter 6 verse 3 says, "And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man." I sat listening to Roland each week for 5 years before getting saved. The Lord was merciful. The Lord brought me under conviction time and time again. But if you know that you need to be saved and you're putting it off, and the devil will attack you and the devil will tell you to put it off, you could find that some week you just don't feel the same conviction or the same need to be saved. And what a terrible thought that is, that the Holy Spirit is no longer striving with you. There did come an evening, however, at the age of 16, when at a youth outreach that the BB had invited us to and brought us to, that I heard again of my need to be saved. And I remember clearly the speaker telling us that before he was saved, he fell asleep in a room with another fella, a friend of his that he had been drinking with. And when he woke up in the morning, he found his friend had choked to death in his own vomit. He had died in his sleep. And he then said, "You don't know how the rest of your night will go. You can step outside and get hit by a bus." And that really spoke to me, because I used to walk to and from that church, and the first thing I encountered when I left the gate of the church was a bus stop. So I sat in fear, and I was unable to go home till I had gotten saved. So that night I cried unto the Lord to save me. And I turned from my sin and I trusted in him. And I know I was saved, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." My hope is now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18 mentions fleeing for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. The Bible talks about cities of refuge, a hiding place or a rock or an anchor. And if you're saved, then we have a place of refuge in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 19, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." That's not an anchor which goes downwards, but rather it's an anchor which goes up and takes us closer to heaven every day. And we may drift on that anchor, but we will never be cast off. Now, after I got saved, I stayed at the Methodist Church. However, I quickly became cold of heart, as I was not being fed from God's word. And I'd stopped reading it for myself, I'd stopped taking time to pray, and I had little to no fellowship with other Christians. And this only got worse when I went to university in Belfast. I moved into halls and established another group of friends. Now, they were good people, they'd have done anything for you, but they weren't saved. Their desires were not towards God, but towards the things of the world. And they started to have more and more influence over me. And they had more influence over me by a long way than I ever did over them. So young people especially, if you're watching, you'll be starting new jobs, maybe going to university. You could be changing school, you could be changing class when we get back to work, when we get back to school, that is. But you'll be meeting lots of new people and you'll be meeting new friends. I don't want to glorify sin this evening, but what I will say is that by choosing unsaved people as my close friends, I found myself desiring God less and less and desiring the world more and more. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" You might say to me that the unequal yoke only refers to picking a partner, but it also applies to friendship. If your close friends are unsaved, then they'll not have a good influence on you spiritually. And I saw it firsthand. Now, I'm not saying don't be friends with unsaved folk, but what I am saying is that your close friends, your friends who you confide in, friends who you go to for advice and for help, make sure they're saved people who are going on with God. Remember, iron sharpeneth iron. The best advice I could give you, especially young people, is when you enter a new environment, be it school, university, work, or wherever you're meeting new people, nail your colours to the mast, as they say. Tell them from day one that you're a Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, that you want to live in accordance with how God teaches in his word. And that means there's things that you won't do or you won't want to do. And you may not find that they respect you for it, but you will find that the Lord will bless you for taking that stand. Also, try to seek out other like-minded Christians. I did happen to meet some Christians at university and struck up friendships and realised that my heart was cold and that I was backslidden. As I read the Bible more and sought the Lord in prayer more, he drew me back onto himself and also showed me the need to separate from the Methodist Church. For many reasons, which I don't have time to go into, so I ended up coming here to Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church. Initially, just in the evenings after going with my parents in the morning, but after really feeling the Lord speaking to me, I started coming morning, evening, and then to the prayer meeting as well. And it was here at Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church that I really then felt the challenge that we're not just saved, just as it were, to get a golden ticket to heaven, but we're saved to serve. And I really felt called to serve in some way or other on two occasions in particular. Firstly, you might remember, I'm sure you do remember, the Reverend Ian Brown. It was in early 2009. He urged us here in Londonderry and as a denomination as a whole to do something more for God, with the aim then of reaching every home in Northern Ireland with the gospel. And I'm sure you remember the adverts on the buses and the billboards that appeared across the country. Issuing the challenge at the time, Reverend Brown spoke of the exhortation, and I can tell you, I will tell you exactly what he said. He said, "The exhortation to do something more for God was first given more than 150 years ago by the Reverend J.H. Murr, pastor of the Presbyterian Church in Connor, to some of the most promising young men in his congregation. Those young men were James McQuilkin, John Wallace and Robert Carlyle. They responded favourably to the challenge to attempt something more, and together with Jeremiah Manili, they commenced a Sunday school followed by a Bible class for the parents of the children who attended. And in the autumn of 1857, the teachers of this little school again did something more. These four men started the prayer meeting that became the harbinger of the 1859 revival, and that was a work of grace that resulted in 100,000 souls brought to saving faith in Christ." So that led me to go on the Consider Christ Outreach weekend to Donegal eventually. I think we went to Leitrim as well in November 2010, and to ask the Lord for the opportunity to serve him more and more. But secondly, on another occasion, the Reverend Roger Higginson spoke at a tent mission, and that was at our late brother Alwyn Evans's field in, I think it was June 2011. And he spoke on Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 to 9. But it was even just in reading verses 1 to 9 that really, the Lord really spoke to me and challenged me. And I'll read those verses to you. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 to 9. "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet, and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come, and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come, and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. And I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." And that really hit me. It was very sobering and solemn, and it is a very sobering and solemn thought, because hell is a real place and souls are going there. And if we don't take the opportunity to reach people with the gospel, verses 6 and 8 are clear that we will give an account for that. As watchmen, the blood will be required at our hands. So again, I pray for opportunities to serve the Lord. And folks, if you're praying for opportunities to serve the Lord, if they come along, take them. Don't refuse them. Don't say no. Don't turn them down. Moses offered excuses, but the Lord will use you just as the Lord used Moses. But I've been able to serve the Lord in Asia, and I thank the congregation in Londonderry for the prayerful and very generous practical support at that time. I've been able to visit the mission field to go out and see Margaret Russell in Kenya in 2013. And at Youth Fellowship, the Reverend Brown, when he was here, he told young men that they'd be speaking in Youth Fellowship, just a 10-minute message, as it were, for an open air. And he offered advice and encouragement, and through that and since that, I'd spoken a few times at Youth in the following years, particularly during the vacancy between the Reverend Brown and the Reverend Patterson. And then the Youth Fellowship, you'll remember, held a weekend of meetings and seminars, I think two seminars, in March 2015 called One Weekend. So I got an opportunity there to speak and also to serve the Lord in other ways that are easy to overlook, like helping to set up the church for meetings, for the seminars, for cleaning afterwards, for preparing food. And I would say take every opportunity to serve God and don't see yourself as above any aspect of the Lord's work. But I also get to take part in the children's meetings and the 5-day holiday Bible clubs. There's one in particular which was a particular encouragement and a blessing to me, and that was the Run the Race holiday Bible club that was held over there in Irish Street. But recently in our own church in Macrofelt, the Reverend McKee spoke of how trials and even opportunities to serve are all in preparation, and the Lord uses these to prepare you, and I'll come on to that very shortly just as we close. And I've spoken of opportunities to serve, but as well as that, 6 years ago on Tuesday past, I started going out with a wee lassie from Macrofelt, who most of you know as well, called Judith. And nearly 3 years ago, we were married, and the Lord has blessed us immeasurably. And you'll know that we felt the Lord would have us in Macrofelt. So that's where we are today. And we have the opportunity here to serve together in the children's meeting and 5-day holiday Bible clubs and youth fellowship and in outreaches as well. And I just mentioned there that God prepares us. And so a year ago, the Lord called me to serve as the youth fellowship leader here in Macrofelt. And I didn't know it at the time, but those opportunities to speak those few stumbling words for 6 or 7 minutes, 7 and 8 years ago at Londonderry Youth Fellowship, and the other opportunities to serve were all in preparation. So see if people, as I close, if you're watching, I would challenge you, are you in the service of our Lord and King? Pray for opportunities to serve God. And as I said, if you're praying for opportunities to serve God, then be prepared to accept them, to do them when they come along. And on see if people watching, I would urge you, whether you know you need to be saved and are putting it off, whether you think you can earn your own way to heaven, whether you even think you don't deserve hell, whatever it is you're putting your hope in, whatever you're putting your trust in, well, I'll leave you with perhaps the most well-known verse in the Bible, and that's John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Get saved tonight, get saved this evening, call upon the name of the Lord, and he will save you. So can I thank you for joining with us online here on the Facebook page, and for joining with us as I give the testimony of how the Lord saved me. I trust it was a blessing and an encouragement, as it was to me, to prepare. And thank you again.